Good morning. I'll be going over the Wellspring purpose and disciplines for us. I just want to start by saying how vital this ministry has been in my walk with the Lord. I'm so thankful we have elders who want to equip us, women who are willing to prepare lessons and teach us, and for the women who serve us by caring for our kids. If you haven't already, please turn your notebooks over so we can look at the purpose and disciplines together. In my Bible reading plan last week, I was in 1 Corinthians. It reminded me of why we do Wellspring. If you would like to follow along, I will be in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27a. Starting in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave. In verse 26, Paul says, therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. We also have an aim in Wellspring. Let's look at it together. Purpose: to equip and encourage the women of Grace Bible Church to shepherd their hearts toward Jesus Christ with the Word of God so that they live gospel-transformed lives, thus strengthening the church in its gospel purpose. One way in which we are equipped and encouraged is through discipline one, the heart. The faithful woman of God shepherds her heart worshipfully toward God through the Word of God, and in particular, the gospel. What this looks like for me is in the morning when I wake up, I tell myself what I need more than anything else is God's word. Nothing else will satisfy me, nourish my soul, or bring me peace. Before I begin reading, I pray that God would help me to see him in his word, that my heart would marvel at his greatness, be soft and humble to what he reveals to me about himself, that I would not allow my mind to wander, and when I'm convicted by his word, that I would be quick to confess and repent of my sin. As I read, I look for things in his word to thank him for, truths about his character that will help me to put my trust in him, and truths that will cause me to fear him, so that I will have the courage to obey him. When I finish reading, I pray back a few verses of his word. I also take this time to pray for my family and for others. After my heart has gazed on God's glory, I am then ready for discipline two, the home. The faithful woman of God is concerned for those in her home and ministers to them with her heart fixed on God and his word. My home is my greatest mission field. This is where I get to serve the needs of my family, love my husband and my children, and most importantly, put on display the gospel for whoever God places in my life. I know that if I'm to be a good image bearer, joyful submission to my husband is what is required. I confess, this has been an area of weakness for me. Throughout my day, I have to remind myself of what Jesus did for me and of the hope that I have in eternal life. I have to fight to take thoughts captive and ask God to help me to be obedient to him, because I know that everything that God commands is for my good and for his glory. Daily, there are many opportunities to share truth with those in my home. Also, opportunities to bear fruit by practicing patience, extending forgiveness, and seeking forgiveness. As these things are being practiced, I am then ready for discipline three, ministry. With a heart fixed on God and keeping her God-given ministry within her home a priority, the faithful woman of God steps into the church and every part of life to shepherd others toward God and the gospel. I think about ministry as looking for opportunities to serve others in our church and to be committed to various groups within our church, like Wellspring or small group. For a number of years, I was not able to serve in the church in a formal way, because my home needed to be the priority. However, I was able to use my physical home to invite women over and families over for dinner. That is how ministry looked for me then. I had to learn that hospitality is not about having a perfect house or the perfect meal. Hospitality is about caring well for the souls that come into my home. I also think about ministry and serving those outside the church, like my extended family, neighbors, and people in our school, looking for opportunities to share the gospel with them. I can do none of these things in my own strength. I am called to be faithful and obedient. God supplies all that I need as I draw near to Him. To Him be the glory.
Good morning. Thank you, Marcella. I love hearing the disciplines taught from other women. I know, Marcella, it's not just your aim to understand them, but to live them out. And I have seen that often in your life, and I'm just really thankful for it. So thank you for sharing with us. So this morning, we are going to look at the life of a woman who was known for her wisdom and her discretion. She was a woman who was ready to speak truth when truth needed to be heard. But the account of Abigail's life is in 1 Samuel 25, and as part of your homework, you all read that in preparation for today, right? Every one of you? I hope you did. This passage in 1 Samuel is a narrative, and there are some things that we need to know when we are reading a narrative portion of Scripture, and you have these in your outline. So the first one is that the main character and the hero is always God. I think it can be tempting to read a passage like this and to merely focus on the characters that God uses, like Abigail. And God did use Abigail. There's a lot that we can learn from her, of who she was and perhaps why God used her. Obviously, that's why we're going to look at her life this morning. But as we read a narrative, it's so important that we don't miss the one who is at work through those characters. God is the one at work. God is the one who is faithful to keep His promises. He is the one who faithfully works through the lives of those whom He chooses for His purposes. And we're going to see that in the life of Abigail as well as David. And then the second thing that we need to remember is that there are many details that are given to us in any narrative. But there are also many details that are not given. And so we need to be very careful that we don't read more into what's going on than what is written in the text. We need to be content with the fact that we are given just what we need to know. But at the same time, because we are reading an historical narrative, we can't forget that we are reading about real people and real places in a real time in history. And so understanding the historical context will help us to rightly understand the information that is given. So, for instance, in this narrative, as we read in 1 Samuel, we know that it takes place during that transition time of the judges. Okay, they do have a king. Saul is officially the king. But overall, people are still doing what is right in their own eyes. And then the last thing that I want to remind us is that not everything in a narrative is to be taken as something that we can apply. I think often we read through and we're just looking for something to apply. And we need to be careful of doing that with a narrative, okay? Because it may simply be telling us what happened. So it may not tell us, for example, if someone is making a good choice or why it was made. It may simply be informing us of what the character did. So I think it's really important that we keep these in mind in any time we read a narrative, but I also want us to keep that in mind as we look at our lesson this morning. So before we do, I just want to pray. Father in heaven, I am just so thankful for your word. Father, thank you that you are a God who reveals yourself to us through your word. Father, I pray that as we look at 1 Samuel 25 today, that you would indeed reveal yourself to us. Father, I pray that we would come with hearts that are humble before you, eager to learn from you. Father, would you convict us where we need to be convicted? Would you encourage us with your truth where we need encouragement? And Father, most of all, I pray that we wouldn't miss you, but that we would see you and your work through the life of Abigail, through David, and Father, that it would spur us on to seek you in our own lives all the more. And so we pray these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to read through chapter 25. It's a long chapter, but we're going to read starting in verse 1 all the way through the beginning of 39. So if you just open up your Bibles, if you haven't yet, to 1 Samuel 25. And as we read, we're going to see the word Lord used three different ways. So we'll see it with a lowercase L when it's referring to Nabal, and also when it refers to David. And in both of those references, it simply means master. And then we're going to see it in all caps, and that obviously is referring to God. And then I also want to give you just a little bit of background to set the context of chapter 25. So in 1 Samuel 15, we see that Saul is king, but he was disobedient to the Lord. And the prophet Samuel told Saul that because he had rejected the word of the Lord, that the Lord had rejected him from being king over Israel. And it tells us that Samuel grieved over the sin of Saul because of his love for God and for God's people. Then in chapter 16, God tells Samuel that he has selected a new king and promises to show Samuel who is to replace Saul. Now, God obviously chose David out of all of the sons of Jesse, and Samuel is the one who anointed him as king. Saul is fueled by jealousy, and he set out to kill his successor, David. And we know from chapter 19 that as David was on the run trying to escape the wrath of Saul, that he went to Ramah, and it tells us in verse 18 that he fled there because Samuel was there. We also know from chapter 12 that Samuel was respected by Israel. It says that they greatly feared him and God as he declared God's truth to them and called them to follow the Lord and to serve him with all their heart. It also tells us that Samuel was a constant intercessor for Israel, that he prayed daily for them. So now let's pick up in chapter 25, starting in verse 1. Then Samuel died, and all Israel gathered together and mourned for him, and buried him at the house of Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now, I just want to stop. I think the fact that all Israel gathered together to mourn Samuel's death tells us that Samuel's role as a prophet and as a godly leader was recognized by the whole nation of Israel to be a blessing for them. I don't want us to miss the significance of this great prophet's death to Israel and to David personally. David's advisor and confidant had died, and David, along with the whole nation of Israel, was plunged into deep grief. It seems that this was a very dark period in David's life. So let's continue reading. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And it came about that while he was shearing sheep, his sheep in Carmel, and that it gives us some information about him. This man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. And the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite. And then it goes on to tell us what happened while Nabal's sheep were being sheared. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say, 'Have a long life, peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have.' Now I have heard that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything all the days they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. Please give whatever you find at hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in David's name. Then they waited. But Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shears and give it to men whose origin I do not know?" So David's young men retraced their way and went back, and they came and told him according to all these words. David said to his men, "Each of you gird on his sword." So each man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and about 400 men went up behind David, while 200 stayed with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we were not insulted, nor did we miss anything as long as we went about with them while we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the time we were with them tending sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what you should do, for evil is plotted against our master and against all his household, and he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." Then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread and 2 jugs of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 measures of roasted grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and loaded them on donkeys. She said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. It came about as she was riding on her donkey and coming down by the hidden part of the mountain that, behold, David and his men were coming down toward her. So she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have guarded all that this man in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he returned me evil for good. May God do to the enemies of David and much more if by morning I leave as much as one male of any who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the blame. And please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal. Now, let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil will not be found in you all your days. Should anyone rise up to pursue you and seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord does for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and appoints you ruler over Israel, this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord, both by having shed blood without cause and by my Lord having avenged himself. When the Lord deals well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. Then David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me, and blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from bloodshed and from avenging myself by my own hand. Nevertheless, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, unless you would come quickly to meet me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until the morning light as much as one male. So David received from her hand what she brought him and said to her, go to your house in peace. See, I have listened to you and granted your request. Then Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was feasting in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she did not tell him anything at all until the morning light. But in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him so that he became as a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from evil. There is so much for us to glean from Abigail's life, as well as those who are in her life. So we're going to see this morning how God used Abigail to protect those in her household, as well as David, God's chosen king of Israel. Now, in order to understand the role that Abigail played and how God used her, we need to understand two other people in her life. So the first one is her husband, Nabal. The first thing that this passage tells us about Nabal is that he was a businessman and that he was very wealthy. Now, most commentators believe that having been a descendant of Caleb, or a Calebite as we're told in verse 3, that it would have meant that he had inherited the land around Hebron, which would have meant that that was the source of his wealth and not necessarily his hard work. Another important thing for us to know is that names in the Old Testament often held a greater significance than they do today. The significance of a name often played a bearing on what God was doing in that person's life, or often revealed the character of that person. So the name Nabal means fool or senseless. And in verse 25, Abigail said of her husband Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. And we know from reading the passage that Nabal indeed was a foolish man. Listen to what Scripture tells us about a foolish person, keeping Nabal in mind and what we just read about him. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool. And by the way, the word fool in Hebrew is actually the word Nabal. Nabal means fool. So the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That kind of person is one who is full of pride. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. Isaiah 32:6 says, for a fool speaks nonsense, and his heart inclines towards wickedness, to practice ungodliness and to speak error against the Lord. listen to this, to keep the hungry person unsatisfied and to withhold drink from the thirsty. Now, the text also tells us that Nabal was harsh, that he was unkind, he was deceptive, he was selfish, he was worthless, he was a drunkard, he was arrogant and unapproachable. And it tells us that he was evil in his dealings, and not just occasionally, but the idea is that it was his practice, his habit. And what was the source of his evil dealings? I hope you can all answer this. It was his heart, right? Those evil dealings were the overflow of his heart. So that gives us a glimpse into the kind of man that Nabal was on a heart level. Now, this foolish, prideful man had a wife whose name was Abigail. Let's look at how this passage describes her. Verse 3 tells us that she was intelligent and that she was beautiful in appearance. She was intelligent. Now, the word used here means more than what we would tend to think of when we hear the word intelligent. It means goodness or having desirable or positive qualities. It means to be prudent or sensible. Other versions of the Bible translate this word intelligent in verse 3 as wise, having good understanding or discerning. And we know from verse 33 that David recognized Abigail's discernment. So, think about how this passage describes this husband and this wife. Here we have a beautiful, wise woman, and she is married to an evil, foolish man. How can a woman in such difficult circumstances honor God? I think it's going to become evident as we continue. Now, you might be thinking, how did these two end up married? Well, there are some things that we need to understand about the culture in which Abigail lived. She lived in a time where marriages were arranged. So oftentimes the best women, for example, the most beautiful women, I think that's why it's even mentioned there, were given to wealthy men. So Abigail not only was in what had to have been a very difficult marriage, but she was also childless. Now, in that culture, there was a lot of shame tied to being childless. What a challenging life for Abigail. Now, remembering the name, the significance that names often held in the Old Testament, again, often revealing the character of that person, I want to point out the meaning of Abigail's name. Whereas we saw that Nabal's name meant fool, Abigail's name meant cause of joy. And I think we'll see that that indeed did reveal her character. Now, the other person that we need to look at is David. This glimpse into David's life at this particular time in this chapter helps us to see why we must never neglect to shepherd our hearts, to watch over them with all diligence, to understand how weak we can become when we are not determined, focusing on putting our trust in God in every circumstance of our life. We see from so many places in Scripture that David knew how to guard his heart. Here we see that in chapter 23, when Saul was set on killing David, and the men of Keilah were going to deliver David to Saul, what did David do? He escaped. He didn't retaliate. He just ran from the evil plotted against him. And then in chapter 24, we see that Saul continued to hunt David down for the purpose of putting him to death. And what did David do in that long-lived trial? He trusted God, and he guarded his heart from doing evil. We also see this when David and his men were hiding in a cave, and then Saul entered that cave. I don't know if you remember the situation. Verse 3 of chapter 4 describes the vulnerable position that Saul was in. David could have seen that as the perfect opportunity to end his life of running and the constant threat to his life. And to make it even more challenging, we see in the next verse that even David's own men encouraged him to take matters into his own hand. But though the Lord had anointed David as king, he refused to harm Saul because he knew that it wasn't his place to raise a hand against Saul. David there was trusting God to be the avenger of him. So that's how we find David guarding his heart right before this chapter. Now, let's jump ahead and look at what happens in the next chapter, the very next chapter in 26. In verse 1, we see that the Ziphites betrayed David. And what did David do? He just goes. He leaves. Again, there is no retaliation. And then we find David with another opportunity to end Saul's life and with it the threat to his own. So David came to the place where Saul was camped, and David found Saul and his men asleep. And do you recall what was right there with Saul? There was a spear in the ground right next to Saul's head. Abishai, who was with David, tried to persuade him to end Saul's life, telling him in verse 8, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Therefore, please let me strike him with the spear." But David's reply shows his fear of the Lord and his trust in him when he said, "The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now, please take the spear that is at his head and the jug of water and let us go." David just walks away. So again, we see evidence that David knew how to guard his heart well and how to trust God with his plan rather than take matters into his own hand. David chose to stay on the run in hiding rather than sin against God. David had great restraint. He was willing to wait on and trust in God's perfect timing. David was a man who later on in history would be known as a man after God's own heart. So now, inserted in between all of these accounts, we find in chapter 25, David and his men in the wilderness of Paran. They were protecting Nabal's sheep and shepherds from tribes that might come in and try and steal the livestock or bring harm to the shepherds who were watching over the sheep. David's character is revealed as we see his humility and his willingness to work, to serve others, though God had chosen him as king in order to provide for himself and for the 600 men who were with him. It was because of David and his men that Nabal's flocks prospered. And so, according to the custom of that day, at the time that the sheep were being sheared, it was common for the owner of those flocks to set aside a portion of the profit that he made. And then he would give it to those who had protected his flocks and the shepherds while they were out in the fields. So sheep shearing in that culture was a very festive time. It was also known as a time for great generosity. So David and his men had been faithful in watching out over Nabal's servants and the flocks. So when David heard that Nabal's sheep were being sheared, he reasoned that he would be paid generously for their work. So it was not at all unreasonable for David to ask Nabal to respond kindly to him. So in verse 5, we see that David sent 10 of his men to remind Nabal of how he had profited because of David and his men, and to ask Nabal for whatever payment he thought was appropriate, and then they were to bring it back to David. So let's look at verses 5 through 9. So David sent 10 young men and told them, "Go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say, 'Have a long life, peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have.' And now I have heard that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything all the days they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. Please give whatever you find at hand to your servants and to your son David. When David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in David's name. Then they waited. Now, David's request of Nabal through his servants showed the epitome of courtesy. Greeting Nabal was the same as giving a blessing. He instructed the men to ask for payment in a very respectful manner. He didn't demand a certain amount, but he left it up to Nabal's discretion. And even referring to David as your son was a sign of respect. It showed that he esteemed Nabal because of his position of authority. So it would have been like an employee to his boss. But it really seems like David truly was trusting God to provide for him and his men through Nabal. Now, in that culture, Nabal had a choice of how generous of a gift he wanted to give. At the very least, he should have at least given them bread and water, which, although it would not have been a very generous gift by any means, it would have at least been somewhat acceptable. However, in spite of David's job well done and his humble reproach, Nabal not only refused any payment for David and his men, but his response was insulting. He chose to return evil for good. So let's look again at Nabal's response to David's men in verse 10. He said, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I then give my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men whose origin I do not know?" In his response, Nabal accused David of being an insignificant man, of being a runaway slave rather than God's chosen king of Israel. Nabal offended David by treating him as a rebel of whose request was unworthy of any kind of consideration. Nabal's attitude was lofty and self-centered. Did you hear how many times he said, "my"? He withheld what was rightly due David. Now, think about this in light of what we're told about Nabal in verse 2. He was a very rich man. He had the means to give David and his men a very generous gift for their services. And yet, he was unwilling to even recognize their care from which he benefited, unwilling to provide for them even the very basics of bread and water. And he justified his own greed by pleading ignorance. This disrespectful act of ignorance of David was surely a cover. The knowledge of this young king-elect was widespread. It seems that Nabal pretended not to know about him in order to excuse his unwillingness to do what was right. And there are at least two things in this passage that help us to see that. In verse 10, Nabal said, "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse?" So it seems that Nabal at least knew who David's father was. And we read that Abigail clearly understood God's call on David's life. So it's hard to imagine how she, as a woman in that culture, would have known that, and yet her powerful, wealthy businessman husband did not. So now let's look at David's response. In verse 22, we see that David is set on avenging this wrong. In verse 13, he said to his men, "Each of you gird on his sword." And David also girded on his sword, and about 400 men went up behind David. Now, We know what 400 men with swords intend to do. David here is acting impulsively, and he actually resolved in his heart to murder and take his own vengeance. What happened? Does this sound like the David we saw in the cave who spared Saul's life and prevented others from killing Saul, even when they had the perfect opportunity to do so? Does this sound like David, who during his fight with the insulting giant Goliath, thought only of the honor of the living God? It was sinful pride for Nabal to withhold any kind of recognition for the service that he received from David and his men. But David, the remarkable man of God who modeled patience for years under the unjust treatment of Saul, seems to have lost sight of God's promises here and the need to guard his heart. And we know that doesn't just happen to David, does it? It certainly appears that David had anger burning in his heart, because it wasn't enough for him to get even by just taking the life of Nabal, as bad as that would have been. But his plan was to take the life of all that were in Nabal's household. Remember, he had 400 men with him. David wanted Nabal's entire household to be utterly destroyed. Now, that would have included skilled workers and shepherds, as well as his own extended family members. They weren't guilty of pridefully withholding from David. And yet David here doesn't seem to take that into consideration. What does that tell you about David's heart? What does that tell us about our own hearts? Outside pressures, circumstances that catch us off guard, oftentimes reveal an area of weakness, showing us where our trust in God is weak. And when our hearts are left unguarded, we are vulnerable to all kinds of sin. Isn't that true for all of us? We may have found that we were in a good place yesterday, and we may find that we are in a good, find that tomorrow we might be in a good place again, but there could be something that blindsides us in the very next circumstance that we face today that could cause us to give in to the temptation to sin. And so we must prepare for that now. With all that we've learned about the heart in Wellspring, doesn't this just remind us of how much we need to be in God's Word for the purpose of knowing Him, so that we are ready to trust Him when the circumstances of life catch us off guard? Why? Because we live in a mixed condition. We are all capable of trusting God one minute and turning from His ways the next. It's sobering to read this passage and to see what our hearts are all capable of. But it is also encouraging as we see God's persevering grace in turning David back from this sin by using two people, an unnamed servant of Nabal and Abigail. So let's first look at the young man of Nabal's household. I want us to see the wisdom that he displayed in his choice of going to Abigail with the information he had received. Let's read what the young man told Abigail, starting in verse 14. "The men were very good to us, and we were not insulted, nor did we miss anything as long as we went about with them while we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the time that they were with us tending the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what you should do, For evil is plotted against our master, against your husband, and against all his household. And he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." This young man obviously knew his master, Nabal. He knew that he was a foolish man. And he also knew that his own life was at stake as a part of Nabal's household. And so he demonstrated great wisdom in his decision of going to Abigail to tell her of David's care over the flocks, of Nabal's greed and withholding from David and his men, and of David's evil plan of revenge. If this young man had not gone to Abigail, she would have been totally unaware of the situation, and therefore she would not have had the opportunity to intervene. But he did, and now Abigail had choices to make. She could have done nothing. Now, we don't know if this was a temptation for her or not, but she knew her husband. She told David he was worthless, that he was foolish. If she had done nothing, she would have been rid of an evil husband and out of a very difficult marriage. But Abigail did the exact opposite. Instead of sitting back and letting the harm that he deserved come to him, she took action to protect her foolish husband and her household. Proverbs 31:12 tells us that an excellent wife brings her husband good and not harm all the days of her life. It doesn't say that she does this if he deserves it. Abigail also could have ignored the danger that David, the future king of Israel, was in. She could have chosen not to protect him from sinning, but she didn't ignore it. A discerning woman is concerned to view things from God's perspective and to respond in a way that honors God. Abigail protected her husband and David, not because they warranted it, but because she believed that it was what honored God. And she lost no time in doing it. She didn't give herself time to fall into the temptation to sinfully respond or to be lazy in responding. But we see that she acted quickly in doing what was right. Because remember, there was someone else who was acting quickly. David, he had 400 men ready to slaughter this entire household. Abigail wasn't acting impulsively, but rather she shows great wisdom in acting quickly. Let's look again at verses 18 and 19. "Then Abigail hurried and took 200 loaves of bread and 2 jugs of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 measures of roasted grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, 'Go on before me. Behold, I am coming after you.' But she did not tell her husband Nabal." So we see Abigail acted quickly in gathering this food that had already been prepared for this festival of sheep shearing. She displayed wisdom in sending the men ahead of her with this food to soften David's heart and to cool his anger so that her words of wisdom would be received. Now, you might be wondering, why did Abigail not tell her husband? Well, we don't know, because Scripture doesn't tell us. This is where it's important for us to remember that this is a narrative portion of Scripture. It's just telling us what happened. However, I do think it's reasonable to conclude that Abigail kept this from her husband, not out of a motive of deception, but for the purpose of protecting him and her household. Proverbs 31:27 tells us that an excellent wife looks well to the ways of her household. I believe that Abigail acted in wisdom, knowing that it would bring glory to God and good to many. I believe Abigail was concerned first for her household, second about protecting God's honor, and then also about removing a stumbling block from David. Now, why do I think that? Well, let's remember what this chapter tells us about Abigail. First, it describes her as intelligent and discerning. The servant appealed to Abigail when Nabal responded so badly and was unapproachable, implying that he knew her to be approachable and wise, and concerned for the welfare of her household. He ends his appeal with the words, "Now therefore know and consider what you should do." We also know that Abigail acted in a moment of great danger and peril, both to her own household as well as to David in the role to which God ordained him. And later, David blessed God, Abigail's discernment, and Abigail herself for her intervention. And we also know that Abigail did tell Nabal what she had done when he was sober the next day. So I believe that that shows that her intent was not to deceive him. We know that Abigail spoke with great humility. She spoke truth. She acted with great courage in the face of two men who were in sin, both her husband and David. And it appears that sitting back and doing nothing, waiting for the Lord to intervene, would have been wrong. It would have been failing to do good and to prevent evil when it was within her power to act. It appears that from Abigail's perspective, she was bound to do what she could in order to avert this tragedy, and that she reasoned that David was more likely to be influenced by a biblical appeal, since no one can speak to Nabal. So verses 21 and 22 show Abigail going to meet David. We find David and his men coming toward Nabal's household. And listen to what is on David's mind. "Surely in vain I have guarded all that this man has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. May God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave as much as one male of any who belong to him." It seems that David actually regretted doing right, that he regretted giving good care to Nabal's shepherds. From his perspective, it seems that he saw doing good as a waste of time, as having no good purpose, and he was determined to get revenge. Where was David's focus now? It certainly wasn't on God and trusting him in his ways. Rather, he was set on the one who offended him. Now, I think we all know the danger in that. And so Abigail goes up and meets with David. Let's look at her response, starting in verse 23. "When Abigail saw David, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground, and she fell at his feet and said." And I think that this is so interesting, that this is one of the longest discourses in the Bible given by a woman. I think it is full of wisdom and good theology. And it's a great example of how to appeal to someone, especially someone in authority. She said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the blame. And please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now, therefore, my lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself by your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek evil against my lord be as Nabal. And now let this gift which your maidservant has brought to my lord be given to the young men who accompany my lord. Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for you an enduring house, because my lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you all your days. Abigail comes as a godly woman who is ready to speak truth to David. And she is the only one recorded who does speak truth to him. So let's look at this again and observe her godly character and her powerful message. What do we see? And these are, I think, are on the last, maybe second to the last page of your outline. First, we see honor shown to David in verse 23. Abigail's dismounting in the presence of David shows that she saw him not as a runaway slave, but as a superior. This was the highest demonstration of respect that could be given in that culture. It communicated that she acknowledged and recognized David as God's chosen king of Israel. Bowing herself to the ground would have shown David her attitude, that she was coming to make full amends for the disrespect shown him by her husband. The second thing we see is Abigail's wisdom in making a very gentle, gracious appeal to David to redirect his focus away from the offender in verse 25 when she said, "Please do not pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal." The third thing we see is that she helped David to see God's protection of him. We see that in verse 26 when she told David, "The Lord has restrained you from shedding blood by avenging yourself by your own hand." And then number four on your outline, Abigail acknowledged the offense and sought to right the wrong that was committed against him by bringing a very generous gift for David and his men. We see that in verse 27. And then in verse 28, Abigail said, "Please forgive the transgression of your maidservant." Abigail took the blame. She did what Nabal was unwilling to do, humble herself before David. Abigail sought to take every obstacle out of the way in order to put David's focus back on the Lord, reminding him to leave it to God to fight his battles. Number six, Abigail declared with certainty the things... Sorry, my notes just completely went away. Here we go, sorry. Number six, Abigail declared with certainty the things that were true about the Lord in his protection of David. You see that in verses 29 through 31. She continues to point him to God. She encouraged David to look forward, not just in the very moment, but to look forward and to think about why he will be glad that he turned away from this sin. And then number seven, in verse 32, we see how truth diffused David's anger. He first blessed the Lord and then recognized that it was God who sent Abigail. She was God's chosen messenger to speak God's truth. Abigail was ready to speak God's truth when it needed to be heard. This account ends in verses 36 through 39 with Abigail going home. When Nabal was sober, she told him all that had happened. And it says that his heart died within him. And 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. Look at verse 39. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, and notice the change of heart and David's change in his focus. Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from evil. The Lord has also returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head. God protected David and proved to him once again that he could be trusted to deal with a foolish man. I think this was a gracious reminder to David, as he would soon again be dealing with another foolish man, Saul. We see that in the very next chapter. David was reminded that he didn't need to take vengeance when evil was returned for good. And God chose to use a faithful, wise, discerning, courageous woman who was living in very difficult circumstances to put David's focus back on God and God's trustworthiness. Abigail was God's chosen, humble servant who was willing to speak the truth when truth needed to be heard. Now, I want to end this morning with some thoughts for you to consider. I'd like for you just to listen to these. They're written out in your homework, so you can give them some consideration throughout the next couple of weeks. The first thing I want you to think about is it possible that God used Abigail's circumstances, that he used marriage to a foolish, harsh man to teach Abigail how to make a humble, gentle appeal that would prepare her to one day appeal to David, the future king of Israel, to protect him from sin that would have had grave consequences? Are you willing to trust God with the circumstances that he has placed in your life right now, trusting in his wisdom, knowing that he causes all things to work together for your good and for his glory? What will you do now so that you will be able to guard your heart and strengthen your trust in God where it's weak? And do you know where you are prone to get blindsided and thrown off guard? How can you prepare for that now? How can you be thinking as a discerning woman so that your thoughts are aligned with God's thoughts, so that you will respond to your circumstances in a way that honors God? Ladies, my prayer has been that we will grow in our discernment as we care for our hearts and we seek to honor God in all of the circumstances of life. Let's pray. Father, we want to be women who are concerned most for your glory. Father, we pray that that would be the greatest desire of our heart in every circumstance that we face. Father, we know we are weak. We are weak in our trust of you. And so we pray. We ask for your help. Father, would you continue to teach us to be diligent to guard our hearts to continually keep watch over them so that we can plan for those times where we might be caught off guard. Father, we plead with you to cause us to be women of discernment so that our actions and our lives bring you the glory that you deserve. And Father, I pray that as we feed our own hearts with your word, that we then would be ready to speak truth to others who might be weak. Father, this is such a reminder of how much we need you. We need to be reminding others of your words, encouraging them. So, Father, thank you that you have placed us in a body. Thank you that you use us, weak as we might be, to help one another. And I pray that we would be humble to do that, aware of others, and ready to step into their lives when you ask us to. Father, I pray that this would be just a natural part of our lives as we continue to guard over our own hearts. And we thank you that you actually provide everything that we need in order to do this. And so we pray and ask it in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen.